Jesus was standing before the governor, Pilate.
Are you the king of the Jews?
So you say.
The chief priests and the elders stood and poured out their accusations that Jesus was a traitor, a seditious rebel, a crazy, a would-be savior, and a would-be king. Jesus stood in the stream of accusations, but he did not respond.
Do you hear the accusations they're making against you?
Still, Jesus said nothing, which Pilate found rather astounding. No protests, no defense, nothing. Now the governor had a custom. During the great Jewish festival of Passover, he would allow the crowd to pick one of the condemned men, and he, Pilate, would set the man free. Just like that. Gratuitous, gracious freedom. At this time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate offered them a choice.
Whom do you want me to free, Barabbas or Jesus, who some call the Anointed One?
Pilate could call him Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Carpenter, but he says, whom some called the Anointed One. It is significant that Pilate is in a position where he passes judgment. He determines who will live and who will die, and he is preparing to hold court. Pilate knew the chief priests and elders hated Jesus and had delivered him up because they envied him. Then Pilate sat down on his judgment seat, and he received a message from his wife. Distance yourself utterly from the proceedings against this religious, righteous man. I have had a dream about him, a dream full of twisted sufferings. He is innocent, I know it, and we should have nothing to do with him. But the chief priests and the elders convinced the crowd to demand that Barabbas, not Jesus, whom some call the Anointed One, be freed and that Jesus be put to death.
Which of these men would you like me to free?
Barabbas!
What would you have me do with this Jesus, whom some call the Anointed One?
Crucify him!
Crucify him!
Why? What crime has this man committed?
Crucify him!
Crucify him!
It is clear Pilate has laid his own trap. He realizes he has given the crowd a choice, but the crowd doesn't choose as he expects them to. Pilate saw that unless he wanted a riot on his hands, he now had to bow to their wishes. So he took a pitcher of water, stood before the crowd, and washed his hands.
You will see this crucifixion, for this man's blood will be upon you and not upon me. I wash myself of it.
Indeed, let his blood be upon us and our children.
So Pilate released Barabbas, and he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into a great hall, gathered a great crowd, and stripped Jesus of his clothes, draping him in a bold scarlet cloak, the kind that soldiers sometimes wore. They gathered some thorny vines, wove them into a crown, and perched that crown upon his head. They stuck a reed in his right hand, and then they knelt before him, this inside-out, upside-down king. They mocked him with catcalls.
Hail, the King of the Jews!
They spat on him and whipped him on the head with his scepter of reeds, and when they had had their fill, they pulled off the bold scarlet cloak, dressed him in his own simple clothes, and led him off to be crucified. As they were walking, they found a man named Simon of Cyrene and forced him to carry the cross. Eventually, they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. There they gave him a drink, wine mixed with bitter herbs. He tasted it, but refused to drink it. And so they had him crucified. They divided the clothes off his back by drawing lots, and they sat on the ground and watched him hang. They placed a sign over his head. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And then they crucified two thieves next to him, one at his right hand and one at his left. Passersby shouted curses and blasphemies at Jesus. They wagged their heads at him and hissed and probably kissed their teeth.
You're going to destroy the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days?
Why don't you start with saving yourself?
Come down from the cross if you can, if you're God's son.
He saved others, but he can't save himself.
If he's really the king of Israel, then let him climb down from the cross. Then we'll believe him.
He claimed communion with God. Well, let God save him if he's God's beloved son.
Even the thieves hanging to his right and left poured insults upon him.
Well, once again, we thank you for being with us on Good Friday. This service is part of Holy Week, and is a service which is more somber because we reflect on Jesus and what his death and life means to us. And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we rejoice and celebrate with the resurrection. So there's some symbolism in the flow of the week. So today we are more contemplative. On Sunday we celebrate. And so Good Friday, known as Good Friday because of the good work of Jesus on this day for us. And so here's a quote I want to read as we begin. And the key word here for us is solidarity. God wants to know our condition fully. He does not want to take away any pain which he himself has not fully tasted. Interesting idea. His compassion is anchored in the most intimate solidarity. A solidarity that allows us to say with the psalmist, "This is our God, and we are the people he pastures, the flock that he guides." So God is in solidarity with us, which means he knew all of what we experience. That is his commitment. And so Jesus, who becomes the expression of God on planet Earth, goes through all that we go through. So then God understands exactly what we're about. So that's the focus of this piece, and this is from Henry Nouwen. So Jesus, his sacrifice, commits his solidarity with us, and we're going to look at it through three characters in the text here. And what is their response to Jesus? And because their response might lead us forward as well. That's the idea. So the first we're going to look at is Simon the Cyrene. So what about Simon? We know that he's from North Africa, which was today the country of Libya. That is where Simon was from. And remember, Jesus is carrying the horizontal part of the cross on his shoulders. The beam is already at Golgotha, the vertical beam. And he's carrying that, and he's already been beaten, as we've seen in the reading that Bonnie and the others read. And he's fallen. He can't carry it. And so the text tells us that he was compelled, Simon, to rush forward and to pick up this heavy piece of wood that Jesus can't carry so that he will carry it. So it's interesting, that word, he was compelled, because it's not used that often. It could mean simply that he was compelled by the Romans. Hey, I want you to carry this. That's it. Or it can have a deeper meaning that he was compelled. He was compelled to do so. So if we see Jesus and he's struggling and he's suffering, what is our response to Jesus? Do we just pass by? We'll see. Some did that. Or do we enter into it? And so the text is inviting us to see Simon's solidarity with Jesus. Simon wants to help. And so Simon the Cyrene from Libya rushes forward to carry this piece of heavy wood so that Jesus won't have to do that. So it's a lovely picture, I think, but it also invites us to consider, well, what's compelling me? What's compelling me in my life? What's compelling you in your life? Has it got anything to do with Jesus at all? So we're reminded here that God is there for us. He was compelled to do so. We know that he indeed was a believer because in Mark's account, his children are listed. So you can look at that text. He was known. That's the point. Mark knows about Simon. This isn't just some stranger who came and went. He is known by the early church community. And so we know that Simon did indeed make this commitment. His kids are followers. That's how it's going. And he bears the cross. Jesus said it, if anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And so Jesus is willing here to take, or Simon is willing to take up the cross and follow. So to follow Jesus is a commitment. To follow Jesus is something that we choose to do. Following Jesus has a cost. And so it's symbolized in the picking up of a cross and following. It's not just the party, right? It's not just Easter Sunday. There's also Good Friday. That's part of our reality. So Simon, then, in his response to Jesus, is a positive model for us to consider and to follow. Will I enter into solidarity with Jesus? Will I walk with him? Am I compelled to do so? Do I want to help? Do I want to be part of his group of disciples on planet Earth? Simon says yes. His children say yes. And so it's an invitation for you and I. So that's number one. Second character I'm going to lump together, and these are the taunters. And the taunters are made up of three different groups, and the first being the soldiers. And so if we go back to the text that Bonnie and those read, our fine readers, we see that the soldiers are just having a good old time with Jesus. To them, it's just a big game. And they mock Jesus as the King of Israel, and they abuse him, and they spit on him, they hit him, they taunt him with words. I mean, it couldn't get worse, right? But these rough and tough soldiers from the Roman Empire, you've seen, you know, movies, Gladiator and so on, how rough they were. Well, they're just having their way with this guy. Gets them through the day. Let's just kind of have fun with him. But they have fun in a way which is abusive. That's the response of the soldiers, inflicting pain. We don't have to go into all the detail of the pain, but obviously that's part of our story. And then there are the passerbyers. There are those who are just kind of in the streets, walking by, see what's going on. Golgotha was a known place outside of the area, and it's actually, most scholars suggest that that is where the site of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is, that this church was built over Golgotha. Don't know that for sure, but there may well be evidence for that. So in that place, they knew about it, and they're seeing these individuals who are crucified. And they start mocking too. They enter in, show your power by coming down. And of course, this was the same temptation that the devil had used with Jesus, really, in Matthew 4. Why go to all this bother about saving everybody? Why do that? Just bow down and follow me, and I'll give you the whole world. Let's just rush to the end. You can be king. Just acknowledge me. And Jesus says, no, I won't do that. Here, the passerbyers are doing the same thing. Come on down from the cross, and now we'll believe you. But Jesus doesn't take the easy road. That's the temptation, though. So we might wonder, did that resonate with Christ at all? It might have. If you were in real pain, if you were hurting, and if you were being mocked, you might think, you know what, I'm going to just do that. I'm going to get down, and I'm going to show these guys who I really am. In Daniel, you know, there's a picture of the Ancient of Days. And it says with the Ancient of Days, which is a theophany of God, that there are 10,000s and thousands who serve him. That's the picture of that theophany. That Jesus could just change the whole scene if he wants to, but he doesn't do it. That's the response of the passerbys. And then there are the bandits. And this is really a focus that I want to emphasize. That Jesus is surrounded by two bandits, and in Matthew, there is not the story of the one bandit turning and coming to know him. I'll mention that. we'll include it as part of the story, but in Matthew it's not there. In Matthew it's simply two bandits, and they also taunt Jesus. But it's interesting to me that Jesus is crucified. He identifies with us in this picture of the three crosses. That Jesus chooses to identify with us so that even in his death, he is not alone. But he's right there in the middle of two people who are convicts, probably political insurgents, revolutionaries, people that we might call today terrorists against the Roman Empire. Those were the ones, and Jesus is right in the middle of them. And the import of that is that Jesus identifies with us fully. You and I, with all of our issues, with all of our challenges, with all of our, you know, ups and downs, and we don't live perfect lives, and Jesus knows all about that, and he fully identifies with us. And it's right there in that picture. Three crosses, Jesus right in the middle of that, so that even in his death, he symbolizes and works and walks with you and I. That's the picture. And I think that's a beautiful picture, and one that we need to hold on to. That Jesus is with me, not just in the good times, but even in the bad times. Even in the times when I you know, turn away and mess up, Jesus is there for us. He is the one, and our loving God, our loving parent who is there for us, is there to receive us. That's the picture. The three in one, the one in three, represented fully in a physical way in Jesus. He's with you and with me in all that we experience. All that you've experienced in 2019 already. Has every one of your days in 2019 just been perfect? Have you just shone like a light in 2019? Maybe, maybe not. But Jesus is there, and he'll be with us through the rest of the year. And in the years to come, he is the one, Lord of compassion, right? Steadfast mercy, loving kindness. That's Jesus for you and me. He identifies completely with our brokenness and fragility, as we say there. And Luke reminds us that one of the bandits stops taunting and says, hey, bud, knock it off. You and I are here because of we really messed up, at least in front of the Roman government. But this guy, he's completely innocent. And he turns and he says those beautiful words, which we're going to sing, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to this political insurgent who's maybe done all kinds of things that are bad? Maybe killed all kinds of people. We don't know. And he says to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. So death is not the end. We move right on through. Today, you will be with me in paradise. To the thief, to the bandit. We usually talk about them as the thieves. The word is much stronger than thief. It's much stronger than some, you know, buddy rushing through a market and grabbing a loaf of bread because they're hungry and they take off. No, no, these were bandits, convicts. And Jesus demonstrates love and compassion and mercy, and today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus identifying with you and me in all that we experience. All the times we want to turn a new leaf, a new leaf, a new leaf, and what happens? We don't even always turn the new leaf. We can be so caught up in whatever we want to. Paul says, Romans 7, man, I want to do the things I want to do, but I don't do them. If he's saying that, we also experience that at times. Finally, the last character is the centurion. We haven't read that part, but upon Jesus' death, there is an earthquake. When he finally expires, we're told there's an earthquake. Now, there were many earthquakes, still are in that part of the world, and things start rumbling, and we'll hear about that on Sunday. temple curtains rendered in two. There's darkness over the land. And the centurion who's watching Jesus sees it all, and he's amazed. And he becomes a witness to Jesus as the Son of God. Surely this one is the Son of God, he says. And so the bandit is received. And even the soldier who is supposed to be watching over him makes a commitment of faith, responds. That's what's going on in this story. So the picture for us is, what do we do with Jesus? This one, the centurion, moves from darkness to light. He repents. That word just means he turns around. Turns around and starts following. Turns around, becomes a disciple. Whatever happens to this centurion, I'm sure the early church has lots of stories about him making a commitment to follow. Surely this one is the Son of God. And so as we end, we come full circle. We say, all right, Jesus dies between two bandits. One of them turns. The centurion, the soldier right at the cross turns to God. What about you and me? Whether we've ever turned, maybe today could be our first time we turn, or maybe we're just encouraged to keep turning, keep moving. Remember, conversion is always more than just one experience in the sense that you have to keep turning. You have to keep persevering. You have to keep watching. You have to keep being awake. You have to keep saying yes. And so services like this help us, remind us. We come and we praise and we pray and we read scripture because all of that can encourage us in our own hearts. Yeah, this is why. This is why I keep saying yes. Because I believe it in a profound way. And so I keep listening to God's voice instead of the voices of the world, because there are so many voices. So many voices. The news cycle, all the marketing, goes on and on and on. They're all telling you and me to do something, buy something, go somewhere. It's all going on and on and on. Live this wonderful, amazing, comfortable life. Life is just beautiful every day, every day. Spend your money. And Jesus is reminding us, hey, you can have the whole world, man, but if you lose what's most important, you've missed the whole scene. You're come and gone. Boom. And the invitation for us is to live in Zoe life. Eternal life with one another, eternal life with God. Death is just a phase, just something we pass through. That is what the gospel is saying. The good news, that's what gospel is. Good news for you, good news for me. Whatever challenges you face, whatever they are, don't change the good news. What Christ has done is there. It's like a massive rock for you and for me. Unmovable. And we go through our ups, we go through our downs, but that is there. And in the midst of all, Jesus is saying, keep looking to me. I am with you through it all. Even the days aren't so good. I am with you. So we're invited to turn. We say that in words, and we say it also in the table. We eat and we drink as a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. It's symbolic. It's a picture. So that's what we're going to go to at this point. Jesus' identification with you and with me, and we could say what to that? Amen. 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 Jesus is with us. In Jesus' name, amen.